I want to start with a small survey. Who's wearing a belt today? Hands up. Good. All the men. Yeah, and ladies. Well, Sasha's belts. Everything counts. Is there more suspender type here among us? Someone you trust in belts or in your hips to hold the pants? Today we turn to the first piece of the full armor of God. During the last three messages, Pastor Tim prepared the ground, and I have the honor today to look at the first piece of equipment that we should wear and use. And frankly speaking, when we talk about a belt, I'm not sure if you would connect that to an armor or to conflict. For me, it's just first and foremost an everyday fashion choice, perhaps, and very useful. But let's read Ephesians 6, 14 to 16 first, 17 first, where the armor is again introduced. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see here a Roman soldier, and on the next slide you will even see what he is really wearing. So for the history buffs among you, there are many. And apparently people like to reenact old Roman wars, so you find a lot of those armors on photographs. So that's not a real Roman, it's probably American. But yeah, he wears it well, I guess. And you see, they had focale, the scarf, lorica segmentata, the armored cuirass, scutum, the shield, cassis orgalea, the helmet, balteus, and that's what we are talking today about, the belt, tunica, the tunic, caligae, the army sandals, and gladius, the short sword. The belt of truth. Here's a photo of what this belt of a Roman soldier looks like, and we can't probably imagine that Paul, when he was in Rome, for example, or on his travels, that he quite often saw Roman soldiers. And, you know, as someone who was incarcerated and had his own private Roman soldier, I think he saw what they were wearing all the time. The belt was made up of two parts. First, the balteus, which is a leather strap, which is the real belt, so to speak, with ornaments, much nicer than my belt. And after the balteus, there was also the baltea, which are those dangly straps. They were partly for decoration and partly for protection, apparently. Not sure if they really protected. But the balteus, the belt, served a purpose. By the way, the belt as an image for something, we come across that quite a lot in the Bible. I mean, we just have to start to look back at Israel, when they were leaving Egypt, and we are coming to that. They had to eat the Passover, and they did it in a certain fashion, and a belt did play a role. Or Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah described the future Messiah. And in Isaiah 11:5, he writes about the Messiah, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And a couple of times he picks up also on armor in Isaiah, which makes it even more interesting. When we look now at the full armor of God for us, we see that a similar picture, image, was used for Jesus himself, for the Messiah. So for me, that means when we are talking about all the equipment, the whole armor, we are also talking about becoming more Christ-like. But let's get back to the belt of truth. That's what Paul links this image to. It's probably best to understand what kind of truth we are talking about. And I want to start not with the definition of truth, but actually with the opposite of truth. Because what I feel in our society, and no matter if we live in Azerbaijan, I'm from Germany, from the States, from India, Pakistan, wherever you are, I think truth as a goal plays a role, but our societies are ruled by the opposite, by lies. And I wanted to start with some of the lies we are being told. There is a strong twofold lie that I hear quite often during the day. And the first part of it goes, you are good enough on your own, just as you are. Don't change. You're great. Which is a lie. I mean, we all know, if we are honest to ourselves, we know how imperfect, how sinful we are, how quite often we fall short of the goals we have, of the person we want to be, and actually of the person that our Lord wants us to be. And there's another part of this lie, the second part, that is at least as hurtful and as wrong as the first part, and it says, you will never be good enough. You know that, actually there's one little girl that was jumping up and down here, that's our daughter Natalie. And the people, most of you, or some of you, know that we adopted her here in Azerbaijan. So she has lived the first 4.5 years in an orphanage, which was among the best of Azerbaijan's orphanages, but still. She has been with us for 1/2 a year, and when she came into our family, the only thing she really could say, or the only things she could convey, were curses. She could curse in Azerbaijani in a way that our neighbors really, and I can tell you, it was interesting in the supermarket, and 4.5 years. But the truth of the matter is, that's what was hurled at her all the time. And she was just reflecting, repeating it. She got this message, you will never be good enough. Would be better you weren't born. I wish you were dead. That were one of the things she repeated. And this twofold lie is really destructive. Why? Because it's either putting too much emphasis on our own, and our abilities, the first part, you are good enough on your own. Makes us blind for the realities. Or it puts too little emphasis on our value in the eyes of God, who looks at us totally different, in a totally different way. So the truth is at the same time much more sobering, because we are, in fact, we will be never good enough on our own. We do need help. We do need someone who tells us the truth. But it is also way more uplifting, because we don't have to deal with this world and with the challenges on our own. Because part of the truth is also that
We are, you are precious in the eyes of your Creator. We are all precious, have high value, and He wants to change us, make us right, make us suitable and good, and He has already done everything on the cross. Another lie that I find important to describe before we go to the truth is linked to the relativism of our days, you know? The fact alone, when you say, oh, there's truth, there's absolute truth, most people have abandoned that concept because it doesn't suit them anymore. You know, everything is relative. There's not one truth, but there's many. There's your truth and mine and his and hers. And it all started with the fall of man when the serpent said, did God really say? It's relative. And it continues to this day. Okay, you might believe that Jesus is a way for you, fine for you, good. But I believe that we are just sawdust. And don't you dare to proclaim that you believe in the truth. Jesus the prophet, yeah, that's okay. Jesus the teacher of wisdom, Jesus the peacemaker, that's fine. But Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, this Jesus is a nuisance, an imposition, and that people don't want to have that. My brother-in-law, who is with Jesus now, but for most part of his life, he was against it. He said, I'm an atheist. And after a while, he said, oh, I could believe in God. Yeah, I see things, but stop me with Jesus. I mean, how dare he? How dare he to say that he's the only way? And in the end, he understood that he is indeed the way. Truth these days seems to be a concept of choice and feeling. You know, if it feels good, it must be true. You know, I could hold up this band, and which is black, by the way, and could say, no, in fact, it is green. And if I convince enough people that it is indeed green, and if people say, yeah, you're right, it's green, suddenly it becomes kind of a truth. And suddenly, when you stand with the truth, you might end up being the minority. You know, I'm a diplomat, and during my education, we had also a class where some German bishops were invited, and in my class, that was about, let's say, 50 young people, the brightest of the brightest, that's how they saw them. I think the truth is a little bit different. And they confronted those bishops, one was Catholic, one Protestant, and said, hey, how can you in this day and age believe in the stories of the Bible of God? And I mean, how can someone in his right mind believe that? And I tell you, my stomach got burning, and I thought, bishops have to say something. I mean, they are the pros. And they said nothing. So I stood up and said, hey, my colleague, Kirsten, I don't know how you see me, but I do believe those stories. And I don't know if my value now goes down, but the thing is, when we follow the truth, we might be a minority. However, and that is part of this question of truth in the age of relativism, truth is not a ballot measure or a social agreement, so that we say, let's decide who thinks this is green or blue or red. Even though some people proclaim this approach these days, I mean, truth is not something we invent or something a majority agrees on. Truth, in the biblical way, is revelation. It is something we can discover. And why is that? Because it is God's truth, first and foremost. When we are talking about truth, we are talking about a truth that is rooted in the eternal, all-powerful, unchangeable God. He reveals himself to us. If you think of Moses, for example, when he stood in front of the burning bush, he was actually looking for a sheep or something, and there God introduces himself and says, I am who I am. Revelation, actually connected with a task, but that's another story. When Moses, later with the people of Israel, was in the desert and they got the Ten Commandments, that was not something that they agreed on and said, hey, people, we live together now, we need to find some rules. No, it was something that was revealed by God. Moses went up on the mountain and the Lord said to him in Exodus 24, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instructions. The first set, as you know, that was unfortunately destroyed because of Israel's sin, was even written by God. He is the God of truth. Isaiah 65. Therefore his promises cannot fail. Every word of God proves true. Proverbs 30. And you know, that sounds kind of like a nice religious phrase, but it becomes a powerful truth, and it can impact your life and my life if we really live that, believe that, and trust in this God of truth. Now we come to another stumbling block. You know, truth isn't equal human truthfulness. I already said truth is revealed, it's revelation. But what is hard, and what some people struggle with, is no one can practice the truth in its fullness without faith. If you say that, no one can practice the truth in its fullness without faith, quite often people start and complain and say, oh, those impertinent Christians again. I mean, they are themselves fallible and imperfect, but they claim to know about an absolute truth. That's the first stumbling block. And it's even more of an imposition that Christians deny all other people the ability to live a full life of truth. Nonetheless, and I stand to that truth, everything human without God is in the end a lie, because it ignores the one great and eternal truth, God. If I want to find truth apart from God and try to build a system of truth, I will get somewhere. I think, you know, I've met all kinds of people, all kinds of religion, all kinds of even non-religion, and some of them were highly ethical. Sometimes their value system was really refined. But still, Romans 1:25 puts it that way: they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. God is the one who put everything in existence. This earth we are walking on, ourselves, he had us in mind when he made us. He wanted us. And so in order to understand the truth, we have to get him into the picture. and it gets even narrower. Those who have confidence in God, those who have come through the narrow gate of the cross, they have access to the divine truth. All other truth will be pieces, perhaps, fractions, or reflected parts, like in a mirror. It's not just God the Father, God the Creator, it's also Jesus Christ. When we hear about him, read about him in his word, we read in John 1:14 in the Gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, truth personified, the personified truth. He said it. I mean, this verse I already quoted, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He had this claim, and he was either crazy, or he was, on the other hand, perhaps dangerous, because he wanted to mislead people, or, and that's what I believe with all my heart and mind and heart and soul, he is truth. He's also the source of all truth. In John 1:17, and you see the Apostle John has a lot to say about that, for the law was given through Moses, came from God, but through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he is the ultimate reference point. The one thing that people struggle with, that there is a reference point and everything else has to compare to it. Jesus said to them in Matthew 21:42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? We sang it today, Christ alone, cornerstone. Now there's a problem. I mean, even if Jesus was personified truth and the truth became human in him so that we could understand it, see it, touch it, why isn't he here anymore? I wish I could see the truth in him. He said, oh, no, Heiko, I have something much better in mind. And he told it to his disciples in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And the Helper we are talking about is the Holy Spirit, third part of the Trinity, which is also connected to the truth. He leads us into all the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. How does it happen? I already said it. We walk through the narrow gate, on the narrow path that leads through the cross. When we invite Jesus into our hearts, a change of government takes place, and a change of everything, in fact. The Holy Spirit moves in and begins his work. And one aspect, as we have read, is guiding us into the full truth, into all the truth. So, we look at this verse and ask ourselves, does it mean that I know everything now? I mean, would be great. I sometimes, I'm a diplomat, I pretend I know everything. But yeah, in fact, no, it's not the case. Obviously not. But we do have a direct line to the whole Godhead, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they made their dwelling within us. We are a living building. And Jesus, when he said, into all the truth, I think he didn't mean everything we want to know. There are many things that are not written in the Bible, which are not necessary to arrive at home. But I believe that everything we need to know about the truth is put down there, and we just have to discover it. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, I'm ready to guide you into all the truth. In order to do that, and I'm saying that to myself, I just need to take the time to listen, to read. And when I spoke about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, part of it is God's Word. The Logos, Jesus in the Gospel of John, it's described how he became flesh. But many things we need to know are written in the Bible. And actually, I think all things we need to know in order to arrive home, in our eternal home, are written there. And sometimes when we complain and say, oh, what is truth? Why don't I know that? It feels like God is kind of tipping on my shoulder and telling me, Heiko, sit down and take the time and listen. Perhaps we should do that more. His guidance doesn't work like satellite navigation. I mean, we know we have all our phones probably, and we have Waze or Google Maps, and you have probably also be led by those interesting softwares into places where you didn't want to go, because they are fallible. They don't always reflect the whole truth, the reality. I think it's good to compare the Holy Spirit with an older navigational system, with map. The map is the Bible, and he is the compass that shows true north, that leads us in the right way. We just have to put things together, take the time, and look at it. I believe if we ask God, he will show us what we need to know, and he will also, and I have had this experience in my past life, he will also tell us if something is from God or not. Last week, Pastor Tim spoke about one of those experiences, and I think the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, in your life, right now, if we let him, if we don't hinder him. I've talked a lot now about where truth comes from and what I think truth is, and actually I could have, there are way more verses, but sit down and read yourself. Just ask your Bible to show you all the verses with truth. One thing I want to go the next step to truthful lives, because although I said human truthfulness and the truth are not equal, are not the same, I think as children of our Heavenly Father, as followers of the truth, we can live ourselves lives that are truthful, that are a reflection of the truth. There are a lot of commandments in the New Testament that we as followers of Jesus Christ should do the truth, John 3:21, or abide in the truth, live in the truth, stay in it. We should know it. Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy. We should handle it accurately. Our lives should be determined by truth and truthfulness. And actually, when I wrote that down, I had to sit down and think a while, what do people say, or what do people see when they see me? Do they see a person that is truthful? And boy, I can tell you, it is difficult. to be truthful in this world, it's way easier to bend the truth, to have a white lie, to omit something. And, you know, I don't, with my message, I don't want to tell you you have always to say everything. That's also not truthful. But let's see how Jesus put it. He said in John 3:21, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So it's not about a discussion within me. It is just a step into God's light. It is our wish to say, "Okay, yeah, God, I'm willing. Here I am. I step on the path now. Shine at me, shine through me, and reveal also all the things that are not truthful, all the things that are wrong, all the things that need to be changing." And I know myself more or less, I hope, and I know there is a lot that needs to change. Living in the light means also we are visible to others, and they see us as we are. But it's also refreshing, because it means we don't have to play a role. Quite often, and in my profession, people want to push you into a direction, into playing a role. And it's way easier, and in my opinion, in the end, to just be who you are, who God made you. And actually, even knowing that we are not there yet, I mean, none of burst your bubble, you are not there yet. I know I'm not there yet, but we are on the way. And if we step into the light and let our Lord Jesus Christ change us, then truth will step by step become more of our character. Truth prepares us to be ready. You know, one characteristic of a belt is it holds all things together. I mean, I have a belt so that the pants stay where they are supposed to be. And if you are a fighter in martial arts, in judo or whatever, Krav Maga or whatever, then it is important that you stay dressed for action. That it says in Luke 12:35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." And quite often, this old phrase, "let your loins stay girded," always means being ready. And now I come back to the Passover, when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, and they ate the Passover. And it's written in Exodus 12:11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." It's an attitude. It means, I'm ready, I'm prepared, I can go on a moment's notice. Question: what should we be ready for? Certainly not to hit someone between the eyes or to throw someone over our shoulder, because, as Pastor Tim explained vividly to you, our fight is not with flesh and blood. 1 Peter 3 gives us the answer. 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We should be ready to share the truth that we have found. And let's not forget what is also written there, and you can write it on your sheets if you want to, on your online sheets. "But do this with gentleness and respect." So again, always be prepared, be ready, belt of truth around your waist, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Our fight is one of gentleness and respect. We fight guided by love. I think that's quite important to keep with us. We sometimes like this picture and say, oh yeah, we are in a fight. Oh, I'm in the army of God, and so on. And we think, okay, that means yeah, we can really swing. But I think if you look at the armor, of the full armor of God, there's only one weapon, and that's the short sword. We'll come to that towards the end. The only one that is kind of aggressive, but actually it's also a defensive weapon. All the others, a belt is not to hit people. The breastplate and all the other things are protection. So know how we react. And one last thing, and then you are free to practice it. Truth leads to freedom. I kept that for the last because I think that is so refreshing. You know, it's not that we have to do all those things and if I forget, God will get mad at me. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are no longer tied up by lies. The lies of the enemy and the lies of this world have no longer power over us. We see through it. When people say, oh, this is green or red, we know, no, it's not. We see through the lies when people make us small or make us bigger than we are. We know who we are in God's eyes. We are loved. We are work in progress. But we are people where God wants to bring his truth into action. We are also no longer tied up by the standards of this world. You know, we don't have to conform to the expectations of this world. We don't have to follow the made-up rules. This is freeing to know, hey, no, I can be the person my Father in heaven wanted me to be. Buckling the belt of truth makes us to citizens of God's new world. So I want to say, live a life of freedom. Live a life of truth. We don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend. And I want to pray with you. Lord, thank you that you have given us your truth. We don't have to build up a system of so-called truth, but we have your eternal truth revealed in your word, through your spirit. And this is not just something theoretical. It can impact our lives, it can change us, it can free us up to walk in the light with you. So I pray that we buckle up, we take this belt of truth and stand in this spiritual fight, because we know we are not on our own. You are the one who has already won the fight. Thank you for that, and we bless you, and we expect from you to be with us in the coming days. In Jesus' name, Amen.